the man of God, this man who spake God's word, he came from Judah. We read in verse 1, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Well, you will know, I trust you know, that wherever in our authorized version you read the word Lord or the word God in capital letters, it's not the title of God, it's in the original, it's the name of God. The name of God, Jehovah. So really, it's talking here about this man came out of Judah. He came by the word of Jehovah unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. But it's this man of God that came to Bethel. He was a man of God. I hope you know the history to this situation. Solomon had been king over Israel. Well, of course, David had before him, and Saul before that. But Solomon came to the throne, and it was a wonderful period in the history of the nation of Israel. God gave him wisdom because Solomon asked for that. He did not ask for riches or other things that he could have asked for. And God gave him that wisdom. And it was a wonderful thing for the nation to have a king who was so wise and so good. And Solomon, you know, spoke many proverbs. 3,000 proverbs, we're told, in 1 Kings 4. And 1,005 songs he wrote, little ditties, to help people remember important things. But when you read the book of Proverbs, not all his proverbs are in the book, of course, but all the inspired ones are, that's important to remember, all the inspired ones are in the book of Proverbs. Even those that Solomon didn't put in, the men of Hezekiah gathered, we're told in chapter 25, so not one of the inspired proverbs was lost. But when you read the book of Proverbs, you find that often he was addressing his son, Rehoboam. My son, my son, my son, he says over and over again, and encourages his son in the ways of wisdom. And yet it seems terribly sad to me that Solomon himself, and certainly Rehoboam his son, seemed to depart from the way of wisdom later on. In Solomon's case, you will know what happened. He married many strange wives. Of course, God's order was that a man should marry one wife and be faithful to one wife. That's God's order. And when men depart from that, they bring sorrow upon themselves. But Solomon married many wives, but the sad thing was, he married those from heathen nations. And they encouraged his heart to go away from God. It's a sad thing that such a man should be enticed in this way. But it does remind us that however clever, however wise, however careful we might be, we cannot keep ourselves. We need the Lord to keep us. And we should always pray, keep us, Lord, O keep us ever. Vain our help, if left by thee. But Solomon with his wisdom did that, and of course he brought God's judgment upon him and the family, which was the family of David, the line in which the Messiah was promised. And you'll remember, I hope, the story of how Ahijah comes into the sequence of events. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's servants, and Jeroboam met Ahijah, and Ahijah said to Jeroboam to tear his garments into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take 10 for 10 of the 12 tribes. This is what Ahijah said, 10 of the 12 tribes would come to you. And that, of course, is what happened. When Solomon died, God said through Ahijah, it wouldn't be in Solomon's days because of David, but later on it would happen. And when Solomon died, that's exactly what happened. Jeroboam, who had fled into Egypt for fear of Solomon, came back. to the land of Israel. He led a party to Solomon and said, make things easier for us. To Rehoboam, rather, Solomon's son. And Rehoboam had a little bit of wisdom because he did say, come back later. He didn't make a quick decision. He said, come back in 3 days. And they came back in 3 days. But in the meantime, Rehoboam had been speaking. He went to the old men who sat around Solomon and said, what would you do? And they said to him, do what the people say and make things easier. And then Solomon went to the young men and said, what would you do? And their advice was to say, well, you'll make it much harder. You will show that you are the king. You are going to rule. You have the power. Make it hard for them. And this is where Rehoboam didn't exercise wisdom, because it would have been common sense to take notice of the men who had sat round with Solomon. Old people aren't always right. They're usually right. It's a good thing, you youngsters. It's a good thing to take notice of older ones. Those who are older have certainly had some experience, and there are some things that they know. But in any case, in this situation, the old men were the ones who had been with Solomon. But Rehoboam took no notice of them, and he took the notice from the young men. And when the people came back to Rehoboam, he said to them, well, I'm going to make things harder. I am the ruler. I will do things my way. And of course they said, what have we got to do with you? Why should we be your subjects? Why should we serve you? And so it was that Ahijah's prophecy came to pass. 10 of the tribes went over to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was king of what we normally call Israel, the northern kingdom. And you'll remember that Rehoboam was left over 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and they're normally referred to as the southern kingdom, usually spoken of in the Bible as Judah. So there were the 2 kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Jeroboam king of the north, Rehoboam king of the south. Rehoboam wanted to do something about this. He thought that he would win them back. So he called together an army. But if you look in chapter 12, you will see the message to Rehoboam was this, not to fight. Not to fight. Verse 24, don't fight. Not from me that you're doing this. And they hearken to the word of the Lord. But what happened with Jeroboam? This is the sad situation, isn't it? Jeroboam was now king in the north, amongst the 10 tribes of the north. And then Jeroboam began to think to himself, if the people all go down to Jerusalem, they will see this wonderful palace that Solomon built. And it was a wonderful palace. They will see the wonderful temple that Solomon built. And it was a wonderful temple. And the people will say, Rehoboam must be the real king. Look at that temple. Look at that palace. And so Jeroboam devised something in his heart whereby he thought to himself, I'll stop the people going down to Jerusalem. They will go down there to keep the feast that God had ordered. So what I will do is, I'll arrange another religion and another place to meet. And that's exactly what he did. He made 2 places, one in the north and one in the south. And what he said to the people is, you don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. Look, you can worship here. And he made a calf of gold. And he said to the people, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. What a silly thing to say, because the calf had been made a long while after they came out of Egypt. But that's what he said. But he was very cunning in that the one he put down in the south was in Bethel. And Bethel was right near the border. So that wherever you lived in Israel, it would be further to Jerusalem than it was to Bethel. It would be a long way down for some people to Bethel, but it would be further still for anybody to go to Jerusalem, however near, even if they lived just south of Bethel. And so that's what he said. You worship these gods. These are the gods. And true godly people wouldn't, of course, have arranged the worship of this calf. And so for priests, he made people who were the lowest of the people. That's what it says at the end of chapter 12. He made those who were not men of conviction, not men of honour, but he made them to be the priests. And so it was there in Bethel that they were holding this particular feast when this man of God came. Now there are four little thoughts I would like to bring before you this morning. And the first one is this, that Jehovah's word is against evil. This word that this man of God from Judah spoke was against evil. And God's word is always against evil. This book that I hold in my hand never gives you license to do what is wrong. Second little point I'd like to make is that God's word is true. What this man of God from Judah spoke was absolutely true. Third little point I wanted to make was that Jehovah's word is to be obeyed. People should take notice of God's word. Do what God says. And then lastly, think about that other prophet that was there in Bethel and remind ourselves that people do tell lies about the word of God. It's a sad thing, but they do. And that man did. So let's look at these little thoughts, shall we? Firstly then, Jehovah's word is against evil. That was evil. You know, the Bible is very, very plain that God abhors idolatry. Never. It's not here, is it? It's in the back room. There's a hanging up of the Ten Commandments. And the second one is about not making any graven image and falling down and worshipping it. And it was very wrong of Jeroboam to do this. Of course, you will find places which call themselves Christian. And sadly, lots of evangelicals call such places Christian. But there are places all over this country and all over the world where they set up idols. Mary in particular, or they call it Mary. It's only a piece of stone or wood, but that's what they say. And God hates idolatry. And Jeroboam had set up this idolatrous system of worship. He had called his lowest of the people, who were priests, to do the priest's office. And he'd called the people into this place at Bethel, there so that they could worship this silly golden image. It couldn't speak, it couldn't hear, it couldn't do a thing. It maybe may have made of gold, it may seem to be valued, but it was useless. Couldn't even blink an eyelid. And they called it a god. And there they were, come together to worship this. And God sent this man to speak against the evil. I was just going to mention that inasmuch as Rehoboam had been told not to send an army down because they wouldn't prosper, I think we can see that there's more power in the word of God than there is in a great army. It's good to remember that, actually, isn't it? Because we've got hosts going against us now. True Bible believers seem to have armies mounting against them at this present time in this evil world. But the word of God is more powerful, achieves more than a whole army. And so that's why God sent his word, which was against evil, through this man of God, whose name we're not even told, that God sent his word through him. I just was liking to think that about these circumstances. And he sent the man just at the right time. Do you know, there they were. They were all there in Bethel. The king was there. Jeroboam himself, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, he was there. The priests were there. These men who were the lowest of the people. But the people themselves were there. They'd all come together for this great event to worship this golden calf which they were saying had brought them out of Egypt. That's what they were saying. And the man of God was sent by God right then. Right then. Just at the right time. Well, sometimes, dear friends, we are called upon, aren't we, to speak up in the very face of evil. We're inclined amongst ourselves to say, well, let's hold a committee and decide what we will do. But this man of God didn't do that. God sent him. He knew that this idolatry was wrong. And God sent him to be there to speak the word against the evil. I suggest to you that he must have had tremendous courage. In my lifetime, I've been to quite a few protests. I believe in protesting, like this man did, against evil. But I have to tell you, it's not an easy thing to do. Every time I do it, I go in fear and trembling, wondering what is going to happen. We come out of it rejoicing because God is ever so good to us, but it's hard. It's hard to raise a protest against evil. It's hard to tell people what is wrong. I know that from my own experience. And this man must have been given terrific courage to be able to go into that situation where there was this idolatry and speak up so boldly against it. I'd like you to think too that it was very kind of God to send the man, wasn't it? There are times when God leaves men to just go on in their own way. The way they want, let them go. It leads them to damnation. But in this particular incident, God sent a man to go and warn the people. Oh, be thankful. If you're pursuing a pathway of sin, be thankful if there's a faithful man of God who will tell you where you're wrong and help you to turn to what is right. Very kind of God to give warning. And he has given warning, of course, to all of us about the ways of sin and that we should turn from sin. The Bible is all about that, isn't it? That's what God does. And it's kind of him to do so. I mean, if you think of it right from the beginning, when Adam sinned, God wasn't under any obligation to save anybody, or any obligation to man. I know he'd made the eternal covenant, but he chose to do that. And he chose to speak to men and warn them to flee from their wicked ways and seek the Lord. God is very kind. I noticed too in this verse 2 that the man of God cried. I couldn't imagine that he didn't go in a soft voice and say, well, I don't think you should be doing this. Here's a man who's crying out against the wickedness, and he's speaking of God's judgment against it. Some people don't like men with loud voices. Well, I don't have a loud voice, but some preachers have very loud voices and they can speak up very well. I imagine this man was such a man. He cried out amongst all that vast company against this altar and this false worship, this idolatry that was going on. And did you notice in the reading too that he spoke to the altar? Look at verse 2. This is what he cried out. O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah. Well, the altar couldn't hear. Why did he cry to the altar? I don't know that I know the answer to that, but I do know that in doing so, he would be speaking to everybody. If he'd have gone in and cried against the king, the priests and the people may have thought that they were all right. If he'd have spoken against the priests, the king and the people might have thought they were all right. But here, by addressing the altar, he was really addressing everybody involved in it. King, priest, people. It was sin. It was idolatry. It was wrong in the sight of God. God hates idolatry. Can I come to my second little point? Jehovah's word is true. Do you notice what he says here in verse 2? He says, "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee, the altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." He's very specific, isn't he? He's saying what's happening. He said there's going to be someone that's born in the house of David. The house of David was the house that Jeroboam hated. He didn't like the house of David. It was against David's house that he had made his challenge. And here's the man saying it's going to be the house of David. And the man is even saying the name of the particular king who would do this act of judgment. He says it's Josiah by name. So, you know, he's very, very specific in what he says. Because you know and I know that that's what happened about 300 years later. It was a long time, but it certainly happened. We'll try and think about that later on in the day when we think about the king who obeyed God's word. It was Josiah. But this is the message, isn't it? It's a specific one. It's going to happen. You know, in a way, it's a marvellous prophecy, because there was never a King Josiah until this king, which was almost one of the last kings of Judah. Israel had gone into captivity by the time Josiah came to the throne. And Josiah was the son of a wicked king, Amon, and he was also the grandson of a wicked king, Manasseh. So they couldn't have been thinking they were trying to fulfill God's will. Still, we'll come to that perhaps later in the day. This is the specific thing. And you know, God does say a lot of specific things. Some people like to argue against the specifics of God and say, well, you know, we just gather the principle. But when God says a thing, whatever it might be, you know, God means it. If he says 1260 days, he means 1260 days. If he means 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. Whenever God says a thing, he means what he says. And God is very specific in a lot of things. There are things that we do not know. But there are a lot of things in this book, the Bible, that are very specific. And everything that God says, he means. But one thing that the man of God was bringing out was that there is going to be a time when this false worship will cease. It's all going to end one day. However soon it may be, it's going to end sometime. That's what this man of God was saying. So when you contrast that with the Bible, it's a marvellous thought, isn't it? Because the Bible will never end. The word of Jehovah endureth forever. There will be a time when this building won't be here. There will be a time when London won't be here. There will be a time when this world won't be here. But the word of the Lord will still abide. And it was by the word of the Lord that this man of God was speaking there in Bethel. What a contrast. The altar would go. The word of God would abide. Furthermore, we see here that the priests are judged. Do you see that? He should offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. You know, religious men who lead people astray may think they're very clever, very clever. But God will judge them. God will judge them. I could mention lots of names, couldn't I? People whose names are in the news today, who are leading people into ecumenism, leading people to Rome, leading people into a unity of faith, and it's all false. It's contrary to the book. And God's judgment will rest upon such leaders. It's a solemn thing to try to speak the word of God. We should make sure that we ever keep to what is actually given in the Bible. I went to Walsingham once, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, when he passed me, I quoted that text to him, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is Mr. Rowan, is it? Rowan Wilson, I forget his name now. Williams, Rowan Wilson. He gave me a little cross, looked at me and did this. I don't know what that meant, whether that was to keep my evil spirit away from him, or whether it was to give some blessing to me. I don't know. But there he was, marching in all this merriolatry. We go to Walsingham, my wife and I, every year to raise a protest there. And that's what he did. But, you know, he may feel he's very clever doing a thing like that to me. But the point really is that the judgment will come upon the priests, these false men. And notice here as well that he gave the sign. He said in verse 3, "This is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. The altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And in verse 5, it all happened. It all happened. The sign was given, so they knew it was true. Says verse 5, the altar was rent, and the ashes were poured out from the altar. And yet, this proved the prophet's fidelity. And yet, still they wouldn't listen. Still they won't listen. Isn't it a sad thing? When we have so many proofs that this book is right, that God's word is always true, people will not listen. But it's true today, the same as it was in the days of Jeroboam. They wouldn't accept. What happened? Jeroboam puts forth his hand. Do you see that in verse 4? He puts forth his hand and says, "Lay hold on him. Is the man speaking the word of God? Lay hold on him." Isn't that exactly what happens today? If a man seeks to be faithful to the word of God, let's silence him somehow. In other countries, it's very often, let's murder him. Lay hold on him. That's what Bethel did. Jeroboam did there in Bethel. He put forth his hand and said, "Lay hold on him." And do you notice what happened at the end of verse 4? The hand dried up. He couldn't pull it in again. It wouldn't come. Just couldn't get it in. Well, surely that was proof of the message. So what did Jeroboam do? Well, it's obvious what to do, isn't it? He was standing there right in front of this golden calf. This golden calf was the wonderful God who brought them out of Egypt. If he was such a wonderful God, he could put his arm straight again. But he didn't do that, did he? In verse 6, the king says to the man of God from Judah, "You pray, entreat now the face of Jehovah thy God, and pray for me." Why didn't he pray to the golden calf when it was there? Because the golden calf couldn't hear. Do you know, I don't know whether you remember, but the previous pope, he got shot. Do you remember that? And he went to hospital. Pope, they call him Pope. I don't like using the word Pope, because Pope really is Papa or Father. And the Bible says you call no man Father. He's a Roman pontiff, really. But John Paul II, he was shot in 1982. What's the thing to do? Well, the obvious thing to do was to go to Lourdes, because there's healing waters there. That's what he'd been telling Romans to do. Go to Lourdes and pay your money to the priest and you'll get better. But he didn't do it. He goes to hospital. And these men, they know, don't they? The lies they're telling are lies. The peasants might believe it. It might bring money in for them. If the peasants do believe it, but it's lies. And Jeroboam must have known it was an absolute lie to think that calf was a god. And so he says, you pray to God for me. He couldn't bring it in. Because the calf couldn't have done anything anyway. If Jeroboam had prayed to the calf, couldn't even hear what he was saying. And it certainly couldn't lift a hoof or anything. It couldn't do anything. It couldn't provide any medicine or anything else that Jeroboam might need. It just couldn't do it. And these idols, when we go to Walsingham and hear the people who line up the streets and they're singing their Ave Marias and they're cheering the little dolly that the priests carry up the road and they're whistling and all that kind of thing, and yet the dolly can't hear a thing. It's nothing. It can't do a thing. Well, this calf could do nothing. Why was it that Jeroboam was so foolish? Why couldn't he see that calf would? Why didn't he take notice of what Ahijah told him? If he'd walked in the ways of God, God would have established his kingdom and blessed him. As it was, he only had one other in his family on the throne. God's judgment fell on the house of Jeroboam. I'll tell you, my friend, why it was. It was because Jeroboam had no grace in his heart. What a need we have of God's grace. Because we're all sinners and we all rebel against God. We all do things that are wrong by nature. There's none of us here this morning that is any better than Jeroboam. The preacher certainly isn't. But the grace of God can change us and make us desire to know God and to seek God and to walk in his ways and to cleave to him. We'll mention tonight or later on, God willing, about how this prophecy was fulfilled about Josiah. He did fulfill it because God's word is always true. Things which may seem most unlikely in this book will always come to pass. If God has said it, it is true. The king said, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. That would have been a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to go home with the king, be taken to his palace, his abode, and have a meal with him. I suppose there's not one of us here who wouldn't think it would be an honour to go and have a supper or whatever with the queen in Buckingham Palace. I don't know, it was a great honour. But the man of God from Judah knew something that was very important. He knew it was more important to keep God's word than to have any material blessing. I mean, the king is offering a reward. A reward, that's what he says there. I will give thee a reward, verse 7. It was a great opportunity for him. I mean, he could have gone to the king and he could have told him something about God and the truth of God and encouraged him to turn away from the idolatry. There's lots of people in these days would think, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to do something. But God had said to him, don't eat or drink, don't have anything, go back another way. And the man of God knew that the thing to do was to obey God's word. Dear friends, I think that's a very important, simple, obvious lesson for all of us. It's always important to obey God's word. You don't do things because the minister tells you or the deacons tell you or the elders or whatever. We hope they're right and I hope you are led and helped by them. But they may be wrong. But the word of God is never wrong. If the Bible tells you something, you should obey it. You should do what the Bible says. This man understood that. He knew that he should do as God had said. And God had said, don't eat, don't drink. So he says to the king, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's what he says in verse 9. I can't, or verse 8 and 9. If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it is charged me by the word of Jehovah, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and off he went. You know, we won't go into it now, but don't need me to really, do you? But I would like to. There are lots of things that are told us in the Word of God which are very contrary to the way in which men live today. And we're foolish if we try and follow the world, if we try and please men, if we do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Whatever this book says, we should do it. Whatever men may think of us or say of us, or even what they may do to us, we should do it. Isn't that the way our forefathers lived? What about those who went to the stake in Mary's reign? They knew that the Mass was wrong. They would do what they knew to be right, and they would not take part in such an idolatrous service. And it meant really they're going to the stake and be burned. Very hard for them. They could have said to themselves, well, if we go, who's going to carry on preaching the gospel in the country? But they didn't think in terms like that. They thought, if God's word says a thing, we must obey God's word. And that's a pattern for us in our day. If God's word says a thing, we must do it. There are many precepts in the Bible. There are many commands in the Bible. It's not popular to live according to the word of God. It's not popular. I know that. It's not popular. But he's a wise man who fears God and takes notice of God's word. And just lastly and quickly, men do lie about God's word. I think that's a very sad thing, don't you? This old prophet in Bethel, he was there on the spot. He should have been the man who had spoken up against the idolatry, but he didn't. In God's providence, he was there in the place. And God had to send a man from the southern kingdom, from Judah, to go up into the northern kingdom, into Bethel, and speak against it. This man didn't do it. But when he heard about the man of God from Judah, he deliberately set about to make him disobey God. He went and chased him and said, come back with me. The man of God said, no, I can't, because God has told me not to eat and drink. And then what does the man say? He says in one of these later verses, verse 17, it was said to me by the word of Jehovah, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water. Oh, that's the first man. Sorry, verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of Jehovah, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. See the end of the verse? But he lied. He lied unto him. I'm a prophet, he says. He even goes so far as to say it's the word of God he's speaking. It was an angel that gave it to him. It was all lies. The man of God who had been so faithful, so brave, so definite, was taken in by the lie. What a sad, sad thing. But men do lie about the word of God. It happens today. People come to us, don't they, and say, what makes you think you're better than us? Well, we don't think we're better than them. That's the truth of the matter. I know I'm not better than others. I'm just a poor sinner. But that's how they come to us. What makes you think you're better? What makes you think you know more than we do? And then they tell us lies. This is the word of God. I suggest to you, that's really what's happening with all these modern perversions. People say, what makes you stick to that old book? You know, this is as good. This is all up to date. This is what God has given. It's still the Bible. I had a minister say to me some years ago, if I hold the authorised version in one hand and the New International Version in the other hand, in both hands I've got the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. What a silly thing to say, because they come from different manuscripts. How can they both be the word of God? One must be wrong. Two, or both of them could be wrong. It's not, of course, but they could be. But they can't both be right, because they come from different manuscripts, and they're different. They're different. Every word of God is inspired. But people come to us, don't they, with lies. And they say these things. And this old prophet came with a lie. He told the man, I know, because God has spoken to me. It's a special revelation through an angel. I can tell you what God's word is. And that should really help us to ever be on our guard. Wherever we may be, whoever we may be with, just remember, we can't trust men, but trust in God. If God says a thing and a man says, well, I know different from that, God has taught me this, you know that God hasn't taught him, if it's contrary to what the Bible actually says, because the Bible is always right. I suggest to you that that's what the apostates are doing all around us now. And the Bible does warn us about apostasy in the end of the age. In fact, Paul specifically says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the day of the Lord shall not come except there come the falling away. That's that word apostasy in the Greek, apostasy. And we see it all around us, don't we? Apostasy. People are falling away from this book. Instead of this being the standard, they take the standards of men. And apostates, really, and modern versions in a way, these kind of things are our worst enemies, dear friends. A man who's openly, I mean, we had that man Richard Dawkins come to Chelmsford to one of the schools a week or so ago. A man who's an open enemy, we may not think much of him, but at least we know where he stands. But people who pretend to be those who love the word of God and don't love it, we need to be particularly on our guard against them. Just remember, the book is always right. And the book tells us the way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. His one sacrifice for sin. There's no other way. There's no other sacrifice for sins.